All right, so this Sunday we are wrapping up our series that's been titled Called by God. We've looked at a variety of different ways that God calls people, and I'm excited for this Sunday. You know, it'll be a little bit different. So if you're a guest or visitor, this isn't typically how a Sunday morning message goes. We're going to have a couple people that will come up, kind of share a testimony, just how God has led them in their life, how God has called them. And then at the end, we'll conclude with a time of prayer, kind of a commissioning type of prayer that would just pray over all of you as individuals, pray over our church as we set out on this mission that we've called Saturate 17. You see it on the cover of your bulletin. It's on the wall. If you've been away for the summer or a guest or visitor, you're probably wondering what that means. Saturate 17 is what we're connecting to a building project that we're beginning to launch into, and also connects to the vision and mission of Faith Alliance Church to saturate a 17-mile radius with the gospel, just giving people repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel and also to experience what it's like to live in Christian community together. And I thought about this mission this week. I was talking with someone who identified as a Christian and was just saying how they don't believe that Jesus is the only way to God's kingdom. That's too narrow. God's bigger than that. And that's really a common belief creeping into the professing Christian church today, that the exclusivity of Christ is kind of slipping away. And the verse that may come to many of your minds is 2 Timothy 4:3 that says the time is coming when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. They'll just accumulate for themselves teachers who give the message that tickles their itching ears, right? We just get people to affirm what we want to believe. And I imagine Christians have been saying that for generations, right? We've been saying that every generation, and every generation believes that Christ might return during their lifetime, and we hold the same hope that Christ may return during our lifetime. But as far as people accumulating teachers that are just giving what their itching ears want to hear, I think in our society, the Western world, we're probably further down that road than we've ever been before. So as the church loses its grip on the exclusivity of Christ, we put alongside of that a society that is increasingly agnostic or indifferent to how we relate to God, a very spiritual society in some ways, but spiritually aimless. There's not a firm foundation. There's no stake in the ground of truth. And Jesus said to his disciples that he had given them the keys to the kingdom. And the keys to the kingdom was Christ. It was Peter's profession of faith that Jesus was the Christ, sent by God as his only son to take away the sins of the world. That's the keys of the kingdom. That's what has been given to us. So that's really what this initiative of Saturate 17 is all about. Beyond a building, we are providing a space in this region of Ohio, rural Ohio, that is committed not to slipping away, to suggesting there's multiple ways to the kingdom of God, but holding fast to the exclusivity of Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the way to know the freedom, the grace, and the truth that God desires all people to know. And as you know, the church in general is literally and spiritually dying away. By God's grace, we are in a season of spiritually and physically strengthening. We're blessed with young families. I've mentioned time and time again, probably we're due to have our 30th baby in 3 years, and before too long, here in a couple months, I think. That's a lot of babies for a church our size. So we're praising God for that. But we want to provide a space where people can come and find rest and find the truth of the gospel. And unfortunately, that's becoming more and more of a minority population, even in our area. So this is an investment for our children and our children's children, and the opportunity for people in this region to have a place where the gospel can truly be heard and proclaimed. We're committed to equipping and mobilizing people to go out and live the gospel day by day, not promoting or being satisfied with just coming to consume for an hour and then going back to the secular way of living or thinking, but that we are truly called to Christ, to seek after him, to live out God's word, and we're going to trust that to be useful in his kingdom. So that's what this building is about, creating a space where that can happen for the kids, our future generations, our adults, a place to come and be equipped and sent out. We haven't talked about the price tag a lot. Nobody likes to talk about money. $1.5 million. That's a lot of money, right? But as I thought about this, I look around at people in our area. I observe the lifestyles. I assess the situation of me and my wife in comparison to all the people that live around here. And I had the thought, you know, if every one of us wrote down on a piece of paper right now the amount that we have in our savings and the amounts that we have in our investments, I believe we would see a number that far exceeds $1.5 million. Really God's money, right? Everything in our savings, everything in our investments is God's. So if we can ask ourselves, Lord, what portion of this money that is yours are you calling me to give back to you for this purpose at this time in history, in this location of the United States? And I think if we all have that conversation with God, Lord, what are you calling me to give that we can knock it out quickly and we can do something special that creates a testimony of generosity and we can get back to just focusing on ministry and mobilizing people. So I invite you into that process of just being praying, having the conversation with a spouse if you're married. What's God calling us to give? What could we give? And what should we give towards this eternal investment in this area, in the people of this family? And you have our commitment as leaders to hold fast to the gospel, to hold fast to the truth of God's word. So just inviting you into that. Part of the process of this has been this series that we've titled Called by God. And the idea behind that is that if we can get the church body as individuals to understand what God has called you to, it's going to heighten your sense of purpose and passion to really be chasing after God. You know, it really creates a sense of vibrancy in your faith if you can identify, that's what God has called me to. That's the purpose that God has for my life. There's a specific plan for my life. If we know what that is and we can identify it, it allows us to have a vibrant faith that's really motivating and encourages us to seek after God. I'll mention a little bit later, you might have received the email. I talked a little bit about the general versus specific call. Some of you may just be living out the general call. What's the general call? That's the call that's given to all believers. No matter when you live, no matter where you live, no matter how old you are, we all share in the general call of seeking after Christ. That's just general obedience, right? Repenting of our wrongdoing, being people of prayer, being people who invest in God's church, his family, being people who reach out to people in need. We're all called to do that. The other category is a specific calling that's towards maybe a specific person, place, cause. We've talked about all of those. But the general call is not second rate. The general call is not a sign of lower maturity in your spiritual life. The general call is just a season of life that you may be in. God may be preparing you for something, or maybe you need a season of rest, or maybe you're just learning what it is to abide in Christ and to rest in his presence. God can use that commitment and that daily obedience to still create a powerful testimony that's going to impact people and strengthen his kingdom. So whether you're living out the general call or you're wrestling with a specific call, God's put a call on all of our hearts, and that's what we're working with in this series. Today we're going to wrap it up with working towards a time of prayer at the end of the service. So as I mentioned, today's service will be a little bit unique. We're going to have some people share some testimonies throughout this, but we're building up to a time where we can just pray for the church, and we can really launch into this together and just invite God into it in a powerful way. So I'm going to be referencing Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. We'll close with Acts 13. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 2, there's also some blanks in your bulletin. That's not the normal routine either. If you like to fill in the blanks, they're there. We'll fill those in as we go. So as you're turning to Ephesians 2, I'm going to pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for going before us in all things. And Lord, as we talk about calling, I just pray that you would speak clearly into our hearts. God, if people have been discouraged or bored in their faith, pray that maybe you speak a word into their heart, into their mind, that would just give a sense of renewal, give a sense of love for you again. Lord, I pray that as we read your word, that it would shape us into the people and the church that you want us to be. And Holy Spirit, we are inviting you just to be present with us this morning, that you would truly accomplish something, that we wouldn't just speak words and sing songs, but that you would invade our being and send us out onto mission together. So inviting you to be powerfully present with us and just in us, going through all that we do, keeping us on track to seek after you, continue to lead us towards the person of Jesus and give us a desire to live for him. When the calling is hard, give us patience, sustain us, we pray, and just pray that you'd be working in that way this morning. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, I'll start us off with. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now that's a popular passage of Scripture, right? Packed with good stuff, really has the heart of the gospel communicated here. Right away in verse 1, it cuts right to it. You are dead in your trespasses. Dead. Now, we all know something that's dead cannot respond, right? We couldn't respond to God. We weren't in relationship with God. We were spiritually dead. We weren't shaping our desires, or God wasn't shaping our desires. We were shaping our desires, right? Our sinful selves were shaping our desires. What we wanted to do, what we wanted to believe and think, that's what we chased after, our desires flowing out of us. Verse 3, we were deserving of death. So spiritually, if we're living in disobedience against God, if we're not following after him, if we're living a life that's really just mocking the person of God, we're inconsiderate of his ways, that's deserving of punishment. So the scripture says deserving of wrath. But look at verse 4 and see what comes next. This is setting the stage for good news. The first word of verse 4, but. If you have a more literal translation, but God. But God. So that's a phrase that's used throughout Scripture, right? About Israel turning away from God, living in disobedience, rebelling against God. And oftentimes there'd be Scripture that says, but God. So basically, we were screwing it up. We were living in sin. We were living against God. But God. Hold on, because God just showed up, right? Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, he made us alive in Christ, saved by grace. The grace of God calls us into his family. Skip ahead to verses 8 and 9. Here's the answers for your bulletin if you like to fill in the blanks. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Two verses worth underlining, right? Maybe, imagine many of you already have them underlined. The life we have in Christ is a gift. We haven't done anything to earn it. We can't be a good enough person to enter into the presence of God. You know, if it was up to us and we just had to be a good enough person, then that creates grounds for boasting. If you do enough good, then you get in. So we can say, well, I'm in because of all those good works I did. I've been a good enough person, so I'm in God's kingdom. The scripture just blowing all that out of the water and says, no, there's no grounds for you to boast. It's not about your good works. It's not about being a good enough person. It's about the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who saw you dead in sin and recognizing that, having a desire of repentance, and he calls us out and positions us in his family by his grace. Finally, verse 10, if we look at this again, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here we begin leaning into this idea of calling, right? We've gone from spiritual death, can't even respond to God, to now this place where we recognize God has created us. We're his workmanship. You might think of, you know, someone crafting a project, whether it's wood or engineer, whatever it is, they're crafting this project. It's their workmanship, and they're creating that for a purpose. And Scripture's saying God has created you in Christ for a purpose, right? It says to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. So again, this tells me, I think it should tell all of us, that God has a specific plan and purpose for our life. He has specific plans and purposes for our existence and his family. There's assignments from God, you might say. Before the world even existed, he knew we were going to be a part of his family, and he had plans for us. You know, I was thinking this past week, was using some tools and had to take a bolt out of this hole. You know, I'm using the socket wrench to get it out, and it's not quite coming out. And I should have had a hammer there so I could, you know, bang it the rest of the way out, but I didn't have a hammer, so I used a socket wrench. Have you ever done that, right? You get a big socket wrench, you just finish it off. It wasn't the right tool for the job. So that bolt's, it's not coming out the way it should have. If I would have had a hammer, it's probably one hit, maybe two hits, and the bolt pops out. But I have this socket wrench that's made to, you know, twist out the bolt, and I'm banging away and just struggling to get this bolt through. And I'm realizing I'm not using the socket wrench for what it's created for. The socket wrench is created to ratchet this bolt out, right? For us as believers, I think it's a comparable illustration, right? If we can do what we're created for, things are going to be more smooth in our life spiritually. We're going to have that healthier relationship with God. If we're trying to do something that we're not created for, it's going to create frustration, or spiritually speaking, it's going to be some separation from God. So we don't want to say, you know, we do just what we're created for, that life's going to be smooth sailing. We talked about how a calling that God puts on our life for the direction he leads us, it might be difficult. It might be hard. It might be stressful as we step into those broken places. But spiritually speaking, it's going to be effective and useful for his kingdom. So the idea here with going through this series of calling is helping each person understand how God has uniquely designed you, how he has crafted you together. You're his workmanship. So as he was creating you and creating this plan for you, what are those plans for your life? Who are the people God wants you to impact? What are the places that God wants you to invest in? What are the skills that God has given to you? And if we can identify those in our lives as individuals, it's going to allow us to experience a more vibrant faith, a true relationship with God. So that's what we're seeking after with all of this. One of the couples I invited to share this morning, James and Kristen Lampert, if you guys want to come on forward. I asked them to share just a little bit about what God has done in their life as far as calling and leading, and how that has shaped them, the process of going from not being called to called. So they're just going to unpack a little bit their experience of recognizing that God created them for a purpose. And we'll see, oftentimes if you're married, it's through the marriage relationship. God created that marriage for a purpose, to accomplish specific tasks. They're going to talk about that a little bit. Thanks, guys.
So in regards to the general calling, as I was listening to Pastor Trent, for me personally, just a taste of my testimony of coming to Christ, it was in high school. I read this verse, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 10 for that matter, opening my eyes to the truth of the gospel and the essential of the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone through Christ alone, or through faith alone in Christ alone, and just coming to a realization that so much of what I believe to be true about Christ, eternal life, salvation, was totally contradicting what the Word of God said. So Kristen and I, we've been fostering for a little over a year now. Many of you probably know that. You've probably seen some of our kids. So our calling to foster care, our journey, really began separately, even before we were together, numerous years ago. We both always felt a call for orphan care, for adoption specifically, and we got married in 2015, so almost 4 years now, but within a year's time, we felt called to begin our family through adoption. So sometime late, actually December 2016, we went to an informational meeting, and we found out pretty quickly that adoption was not going to be feasible for us for multiple reasons, financially, also with age and just how many years we've been married, a lot of different factors coming into it that we said this really wasn't the time, but it was definitely still on our heart. It wasn't a question of if, but really when.
And so after that meeting, we grew a little discouraged, unsure of where God was leading us then. And it was about 3 months after that, I was listening actually to a podcast, and a Christian singer was sharing his experience of growing up in foster care. And he shared some of the good, and he shared some of the bad. And I remember listening to that podcast, and instantly I started feeling God nudging my heart and well, what about foster care? And I vividly remember saying out loud, no, I don't think that's for us. But then as time went on, I feel like God does this a lot. I heard about foster care everywhere. It was on the radio. It was in articles. People were talking about it. And suddenly I decided that maybe it was time to pray about it. So I began praying about it. And then I realized I should probably tell James what's on my mind. We talked about it, and both of us were really, like, we don't even really know a lot about foster care ourselves. And so we did do some research, but we both agreed that we would pray together about it, but also pray separately. And as I was praying about it, I know the word obedience kept popping in my head a lot, and I felt that God was laying that heavy on my heart. But I got the confirmation when Trent was preaching through the book of Mark. Some of you might remember that. And I want to read a passage out of there, and actually I've written in my Bible where it's at. It's Mark 14, I'm going to start in verse 3. This is when Jesus was anointed at Bethany. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in a home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why the waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me." And I just remember Trent speaking on that passage, and I might not be quoting him exactly, but he was talking about just whatever we do for Christ, others might view us wasting our time and our resources and our money, but really, as this passage is stating, nothing that we do for Christ can be wasted. It is all used for his purpose and for his glory. And so when we are following his call, we know that we can't be wasting whatever we're using for that. And so I have written in my Bible, called to foster care. And I just remembered it was so clear, and I was so confident that that was what God was asking us to do. He was asking us to say yes.
So my confirmation came at a different time. I was reading in the book of James. Pretty good book. James 4:17 says, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." I'll read that again. "If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." It was becoming quite clear this was what God was leading us towards, God was calling us towards. And I kept seeing on like Sunday morning, Kristen as she's taking notes, like at the bottom of her bullets, it was always foster care, foster care, foster care. So it came to the point of like, how much more can we just be praying about this until we just take the step of obedience and do what God is calling us? So I shared this passage with Kristen and said, you know, it's a go, let's do it. And so pretty quickly thereafter, we got in contact with a private agency out of Van Wert, the Marsh Foundation, and began training, and that's kind of what kicked us off, with foster care.
And so one thing I know that was heavy on both of our hearts was, and I mentioned it a little bit, was obedience, and that obedience is a choice. God does call all of us to different things, and it might not be a specific cause, but as Trent said, we're all called to different things, and our act of obedience is saying yes and walking through that. And when you are obedient and when you do say yes, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy or painless or tear-free. It's definitely not. I know foster care has been a huge emotional roller coaster. It doesn't matter if a child is in your home for a day, you will fall in love with them. And it's very difficult to sometimes have them leave your home. They're reunified with their families. And it was a good thing. It was obviously where God desires them to be. But it's hard to see the kids go. We fall in love with them, and they're part of us. But thankfully, we can pray for them for the rest of our lives. We can pray for their salvation and their family salvation. And really, I would say, too, when you say yes and you're obedient and times are hard and there are struggles, 100% it's God's grace that gets you through and that walks you through the process. And I know we would not be on our third placement if it wasn't for God's grace because it can be challenging. But I will say, too, and I didn't say this during first service, but I haven't always been obedient. You know, there's been things that God's nudged or laid on our hearts that we've said no to or that we've been stubborn with. And when you do say yes, when you are obedient, there is an overwhelming peace. And not that it's going to be easy, but there's a peace of knowing that you're following God's will for your life.
And I would just add on what Kristen mentioned, regardless of what it is that God's calling you towards, especially if it's like a cause or a social justice issue, whatever it may be, I would just encourage you to keep an eternal perspective, because we can do a lot of good, but there's a lot of unbelievers who are doing a lot of good to a temporary solution but if we're not approaching it from the gospel-centered point of view and keeping eternity in mind, it's a temporary, you know, solution. You know, I think of the issue of abortion, and not to sound come across as harsh, but you know, it's praise God if million mothers around the U.S. this year decide to choose life and carry their child to full term. Yet those millions of kids never grow up to know Christ, you know, eternity perspective. And so that's just what we realized very soon. And one of the reasons we felt called into foster care is the realization of we're going to get to, these kids may be with us, Lord only knows at this point, but we can pray over them and introduce them to the kingdom of God and be praying for their families as well. And I guess I'll just end on just some statistics with foster care. Currently, there are over 500,000 kids in the United States who are in foster care. And I heard this other statistic that if you would take all the churches that we have in America, which are so many, if one person or one couple from each church would foster, like this crisis would be fixed. And so another part of really our testimony or even mine is just, you know, I think about the fact that, like Pastor Trent has shared, that we're saved by grace. God has given us eternal life through his son Christ. And so what we Americans, real American Christianity, really like to do is we like to take that and just hoard that for ourselves. Go to church on Sunday mornings, we do our small groups, we come and talk about God, but it's like then after we disperse, it's, you know, we just go on caring about, you know, everyday life. And I believe we see it in Scripture that there's so much more that God is calling us towards. And so I would just encourage you with that as well. So thank you.
If you ever have any questions about fostering, you can feel free to ask us anytime. Thanks. Thank you.
right. Well, thanks for sharing. And they're both on staff, so I get to hear their heart and thoughts week by week in staff meetings, and love the heart they have for the Lord. And I get to see some of the ups and downs. You recognize calling isn't always easy. It's a passion, but it can be hard, but it's good for God's kingdom. And I think before time began, God had four little boys in mind to be connected with a married couple, and their obedience has allowed them to experience that. And again, keeping in mind the general versus the specific, we don't want to set the bar or expectation that everybody's going to be called to fostering or everybody's going to be called to move your family. No, you may be called just to seek after Christ, and that's good and that's healthy, but just to be listening for those different things, those specific things that God will be calling us to as we move forward. So, as I mentioned, the goal for our leadership, and I think straight from Scripture we'll get to this, is to equip and mobilize, right? We want to equip people in the church and mobilize for ministry. You know, over the past half year, year and a half or so, our elders have talked a lot about that idea, equip and mobilize. Now, we can't do that at a one-on-one rate, right? There's a lot of people in the church. There's a handful of leaders, so you set up systems and structures that can help equip and mobilize. But that's what we're chasing after and helping people identify. What is it that God has called me to? What are the gifts, the skills, the talents that God has trusted to me, and how can I use them in everyday life? If we get that information, we embrace it, it leads to a more vibrant faith, a more powerful relationship and dependence on God that's super helpful in our ability just to live well for Him. So we're going to look at this a little closer, this idea of leadership. Ephesians chapter 4, so this is just two chapters later. Paul's continuing on in his letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 4, verse 1, if you take a look at it, it says, I therefore, so Paul, he says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. Now that carries bad connotations, right? A prisoner, that's usually a bad thing, that's negative, that's not good. But he's contrasting that, remember, to being dead in sin. He was a prisoner to the world. He was enslaved to the world and the passions of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. And now he's been set free from that, so he becomes a prisoner to the Lord and the Spirit of God. And that's who he's living in submission to. So he's talking about this as a positive thing. I'm a prisoner for the Lord, or I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. And it continues on. But we know that's not always easy, right? Whether it's the general call or a specific call to something, to walk with patience and humility, those are difficult things to do, but that's what God's calling us to, that we'd walk in that manner, because as we do, it's an opportunity to see Christ as our strength. In the midst of our weakness, He makes us strong, and as we pursue these callings and tasks that God sets in front of us, He sustains us through it. You look ahead to verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4, it says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So basically, that's the leadership in the church. God has given these people, verse 12 tells us why, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So you see there very, very clearly, the purpose they're given to the church is to equip them for the works of ministry that God's calling them to. We know from Ephesians chapter 2, Paul already instructed that God saved them and made them, they're His workmanship, to do good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. And now we see here the leaders in the church are hopefully helping bridge that gap, allowing people to identify what are these works and what skills do you need, what talents do you need, what knowledge do you need to chase after these works of ministry that God's calling us to. And all of this process is building up the church. It's building unity, it's building purity, it's building strength, it's kind of refining the church as they're interacting and working with each other. So that's what the leadership of the church is chasing after, finding ways and relationships and networks where people can be equipped and identify what are these gifts, what are these plans that God has, and then sending people out into that. Invited Jay Hager, Jay, you can come on up. Invited Jay Hager, who's one of our elders, just to share a quick word about his passion, and shares it with his wife as well. But Jay's an elder in the church, has been an elder in the church, so he's a leader here. And you get to see a little bit how leadership, investing into people, allows them to have a foundation that they can then do ministry from. So Jay, would you share with us?
So Rhonda and I have been married 35 years, and so we've had a few ups and we've had a few downs, and we still have them. But as they say, when it's really good, it's good, or when it's good, it's really good, and when it's bad, it's really bad. And so we've worked through that, and we've had some help. We went to marriage conferences, and we've read some books, and we've talked to some other couples, and what we found is that in God's Word has a really healthy plan for dealing with issues in marriages, and it actually makes your marriage stronger. And then we found out that we weren't the only couple that was having issues, that other couples were. And so as we shared what we had learned with other couples, we saw their marriages get stronger. Well, that gets exciting. It also gets contagious. And then we get to the point where now we just want to share with anybody who will listen how to make your marriage stronger. And that's how we became involved in a marriage. That's how we got called into a marriage ministry. Thanks.
All right. Thanks for sharing that, Jay, and the passion you two have and that you share. You can see it expressed in your life. So.